thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Let's turn to God's word, shall we, this morning? Exodus chapter 15. I want to speak on the theme of times of refreshing. Times of refreshing. Exodus chapter 15. I'm reading from the ESV, and I'm reading the first 11 verses of that amazing chapter, incredible chapter in God's word. So, times of refreshing. Well, if we're going to know and understand times of refreshing, we firstly need to be aware of what it means to be fresh. Yeah? To know that experience of freshness. Because times of refreshing means just that. That's what the word means. It means to refresh. To make something fresh again. To make something new again. The word renewal. To be renewed. Something that was new, it's got old, it's got stale, it's got a bit worn, and it needs to be renewed. The word revival. Sang about it this morning. What does that word mean? Revival. To the word vive is the word for life. So when we're talking about revival, we're talking about the need to be reborn, to be made alive again, to be revived, to be woken up by the Spirit of the living God. So, we're turning to Exodus chapter 15 because we want to look at an experience in the people of God where they knew a fresh, powerful, personal encounter with the living God. They knew and they saw and they experienced the glory of God. Exodus 15 from verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel, of course, this is after the deliverance from Egypt. They were through the Red Sea, but they were on the other side. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Notice, he has triumphed gloriously. Not, hey, everybody, look at us. Aren't we great? No. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Praise God. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Doesn't that just make you want to sing and dance or something? Does that not just stir something within you that just wants to shout out glory to God? Does that not just make your soul skip and say, Lord, truly you are awesome? We are reading about a historical event, something that happened thousands of years ago. And yet, it is living history because it is his story that is living in our hearts. And the truth of it sets us free, does it not, this morning? And that verse 11, one of my most favorite verses in all of Scripture. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like the Lord among the gods? Of course, it's a rhetorical question. It doesn't really require an answer because we know already there is no God like our gods, like our God among the gods. You see, there are competing gods, what the Bible calls idols. And these idols are all around us. They're not just little statues in, you know, Thailand or Nepal or somewhere far off. They're all around us. And they are competing ravenously for your heart, for your mind, for your affections all the time. Whether we're aware of it or whether we are not aware of it. Gods, idols. John Calvin once said that the human heart is a factory that produces idols. It's like he's saying that idolatry comes from the human heart and it's produced on an industrial scale. You think, well, is that not taking it a bit far? John, in his first epistle, said, children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idolatry. Understand that there are competing gods longing to lay hold upon your affections, upon your heart, upon your energies, upon all that you are. Be aware of that. But be aware of this, that there is no God like our God. Idolatry will draw you in, even as a Christian can draw us in, can grab our affections, can distract us, can consume us. The end product of that is emptiness and its brokenness. It's a hollowness that rings in our lives until we understand that we have turned our backs on the Lord and we come back and we repent and we say, Lord, we are sorry. We have given our affections to another. Please forgive us. The story of the prodigal is wonderful, isn't it? It's a fantastic story of speaking about the love of the Father, the delight for the Father in the Son. And the Son wanted his inheritance, demanded his inheritance, for he wanted to pursue other gods, left him broken, empty, until he came to his senses until he understood that this God that he was longing for and looking for, this God of self-satisfaction, self-realization, was just emptiness, and it led to complete brokenness. Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? And where our affections and our heart is set upon him. You know yourself. When our hearts are right with God, we never feel more alive, more real, just full of life. When we are in that place, when there is no one like our God, who is like you? You're majestic. You're majestic in holiness. Truly magnificent. Spectacular in your beauty, God. That's what they're singing. Awesome in glorious deeds. Doing wonders. Now, you would think, you would want to think that experiences like this, for them and for us, would be deeply profound, life-changing, permanent, transforming experiences, eternity-shaping. And you think that everyone who would experience the Exodus and saw what God did there and all the preceding plagues, and they sang the praises of God, you would think that they would never, ever, ever, ever forget that, wouldn't you? Well, how could they forget? How could they allow the impact of God's awesome power for them personally? How could they allow that to fade away, to slip away, and be just a distant memory? Psalm 106, verse 7 to 15, says this: Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. For he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. Hallelujah! Just what we've read in Exodus 15. And the waters covered their adversaries, and not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praises. Praise God! But they soon forgot his works. Soon. What? Soon. Almost instantaneously, in fact. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Psalm 106, verse 13. But they had wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. And here's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. He gave them what they asked. Now you'd think that would be a really happy verse. The people really wanted something, and God gave them what they asked. Isn't that like answer prayer? Hallelujah. No, they had a deep craving, a longing, a desire. And they tested God. And he gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. How they have fallen. How quickly. How suddenly. The King James Version of Psalm 106 verse 15 says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. How can this be? They experienced the awesome power, majestic. They sang of the glorious majesty of his holiness and his awesome deeds. They've sang about it. They've danced with tambourines. They've really gone for it. It didn't take them too long. They soon forgot. The message says this of verse 15. He gave them exactly what they asked for. But along with it, they got an empty heart. They got an empty heart. Ever had an empty heart? Hollowness. That feeling just of emptiness. You're a Christian, you've experienced God and you've known his power and yes, more than an exodus from one geographical location to another, you have experienced deliverance from the kingdom of darkness into his most wonderful kingdom, the kingdom of his light, his goodness. But how quickly we forget. And we don't wait for his counsel. You see, these people, they welcomed his wonders. We want the wonders. But they didn't wait for his word. It's probably true to say there's more photographs being taken and published today than ever before at any other time in human history. Smartphones, social media has given us all an opportunity to publish our photographs on a world scale. Our selfies and our pictures of our dinner. But I think there's still something pretty amazing. Something that connects us to the past in a very real way that when we pick up and handle a picture, a photo that's 20 years old or 30 years old or 50 years old. You know, they may be faded and dog-eared and wrinkled and all the rest of it, but there's just something about holding that photo that instantly transports us back in time. And in that moment, we feel the pull of the past. And we may miss the person or the place or the people. It's amazing, isn't it? The power of a picture. Even an old faded one. Maybe even especially an old faded one. How moving a memory can be. When it comes to our relationship with God. I wonder, do you have faded memories, snapshots of a bygone time, a time when things were so much better? You were closer to God then. You had a passion for his word and his presence. You loved the people of God, the place of prayer, and the joy of the Lord was your strength. You saw the majesty of God. You entered the presence of God. Your vision of Jesus was crystal clear, and the sight was captivating and beautiful to your soul. Is there a time when you look back and you say, those were the golden days. Those were the glory days. But it's a faded photo. It's a distant memory. It's something that's come and gone. And yet you remember, and when you remember, you're right back there. At least in your head you are, and you long to be back there in your heart. That's what it means to long for times of refreshing. No, that's not such an uncommon experience. Many people experience that. Some people in the Bible experienced that. Job was one of them. His trial impacted upon his understanding of who God was. Listen to what he says in Job 29, from verse 2. And feel and empathize with this man who's going through intense physical, spiritual, emotional suffering. And this is what he says. How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, and listen to this, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. God's intimate friendship blessed my house. When the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil. How I long for those days, Job says. Those days. Intimacy. Closeness. There was nothing between. His friendship was obvious and close and near. And not only did I experience, but all around, the whole nation understood that God was with me. Later on in the book, he says this to the Lord. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. What's happening here? He just said God's intimate friendship blessed his house, and he longed for that, and he missed it. Listen. Even that closeness, that intimate friendship of God that had blessed his house was at a level that he experienced at that time, which was awesome. But there was more to come. There was more to come. And God's ways are way beyond our ways. He has ways of drawing us deeper into intimacy with him than we would never dream of, and certainly would not want to go there if he told us that's the way he was taking us. But ultimately, it is for his glory. It is for his honor. What the Lord brought Job through was for his honor, was for his glory, and it was to draw Job even deeper into intimate friendship with God. Passing through deep waters, unfathomable pain, anguish, the loss of all his children, the loss of his wife, at least in terms where she turns to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" God brought this man through all of this. And he ends up saying, "Wow, I did hear about you. I thought I really knew you. I knew your blessing. I had heard, but now my eye sees you. And therefore," he says, "I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." And here is the very core of what it means to experience times of refreshing, repentance and mourning for sin. Acts 3:19-20, in the middle of Peter's sermon, he's preaching and 5,000 people come to the Lord after this, and he says in the midst of all, he says this, "Repent therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." At the core of it all, times of refreshing is a call to repentance. To turn away from our idols, to turn away from those things that capture our time and capture our affections and capture our hearts. And to turn to know that his cleansing is powerful, to know that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin deeply. Don't you just love the gospel? Don't you just love the way that God has saved you? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the good news of Jesus? It's wonderful to believe it, isn't it, for yourself? Let me ask you another question. Do you believe the gospel for other people? Not that you can be saved on their behalf, but do you believe the gospel for them? You know, those really, really bad people that are much worse than us. Oh, they've done so much things that are much worse than us. You know, we love grace for ourselves. God's got enough grace for you and for me and for every sinner on the face of this planet. And to believe the gospel for ourselves and the good news for ourselves is amazing and it's wonderful. But oh, that we would have a heart to believe the gospel for others. That as much as God completely saves me, completely washes me, completely frees me from my past, he does the same for others too. Completely, wonderfully, finally, and fully. God is awesome. Truly he is. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. What does this mean? Does it mean being on some kind of emotional high all the time? Living on the mountaintop, having a nice big cheesy plastic smile and, you know, you're fine, I'm fine, we're all fine, so why don't we just go home? No, it doesn't mean that. It means being intimate, close as you can be to the Lord Jesus Christ, to love him, to give him your affection, to continually give him your heart. You see, there's lots in this world that would want to take our heart away, and there's lots in this world that would want us to make us lose heart. But Paul says this to the Second Corinthians, to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Ever feel like that? Oh yes, I know the reality of Scripture right here. Outwardly I'm wasting away. Yet, inwardly, we are being renewed. Renewed. Made new again, day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. They are working for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, Paul says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Folks, I know it was like a cheesy song that was sung many years ago, and when I saw Tony Blair walking around and that was played, things can only get better. I really didn't believe it. Not a political point, just I didn't really believe it. Things can only get better. If you are a Christian, the best is yet to come. It's not a cliche. It's not something just to chivvy us along. It's the truth. Absolutely the truth. The best is yet to come. How does it happen? Well, earlier we talked about photographs, taking snapshots and so on. Over 100 years ago when they first started taking pictures, you know, the whole hood thing and the tripod and the big huge camera. And they had to, you know, the wee flash thing that was the man held. And everybody had to be completely still. Couldn't move about because the exposure of the camera had to last about 20, 30 seconds, sometimes longer. It wasn't just a snapshot and you've got, they just had to stay still. That's why in some of these really old photographs, they're kind of blurry and stuff. And some people are blurry and some people are clear. And you think, how did that happen? Well, that guy moved a wee bit during the exposure. See, if we want intimacy and freshness and times of refreshing from the Lord, a snapshot in his presence won't do. We need a camera. We need a heart that opens and gazes upon the glory of God. And upon our heart, if you like, that plate within the camera imbibes and soaks in the glory of God. That takes time. That takes stillness. That takes a heart that says, I value you. I value, Lord, your presence, your beauty, your majesty, your honor, your glory. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3 is all about. Talks about a veil over the people's hearts. And then it says, now this Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, with unveiled face, with open face, with nothing to block, nothing to obscure, we with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What image? His image. From one degree of glory to another, this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Be still. Be still and know. Times of refreshing? Yes. Lord, give me a repentant heart. Help me to identify those things that are capturing my heart, those idols that are taking my emotions and my energies away from you. Help me to turn to you to see and to gaze upon your beauty and your magnificence. Revelation says, return to your first love. We with unveiled face, open hearts. This has become the communion, and as we come to worship again before communion, a wee story. I've shared the story at least two times here. I'll probably continue sharing it because I find it an amazing story. Gypsy Smith, who was an amazing evangelist in the late 1800s. It's a story about a man called Vance Havner. He was a believer who heard Gypsy Smith preach, and he told this story. He says, "It was my privilege to hear the gypsy preach at meetings, which proved to be the last time he came to America. He was in his 80s. My, how he preached that night. I have never heard him any better. At the end of the meeting, I decided that this might be the last time I would see him this side of heaven. And I just had to go up and shake his hand and thank him. As I came near, an older man came up to him and I heard him say, 'Gypsy, I heard you preach when you first came to America over 50 years ago. My, how you blessed my heart then. I have never forgotten it. But again tonight, how my heart was warmed and thrilled. Gypsy, tell me, what's the secret?' Gypsy replied, 'I have never lost the wonder of it all. I've never lost the wonder of it all.'"
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.